Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Oh, great Father, we come before you and give you thanks and praise that you are the one who has given us all of your creation to show of your power and your majesty, but you have also given us your word that we might be able to see our flaws and our faults, but also to be able to see the hope of Jesus Christ. We pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work, as Christ prayed in the high priestly prayer, that the Holy Spirit would sanctify us in the truth, that His Word is truth. Lord, we pray that You do this mighty work amongst us, not for our own sake, but for Your sake and Your glory's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the word, Lord, from Genesis chapter 42. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Please take heed how you hear. When Jacob learned that there was a grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at each other?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Joseph did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And when Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "We come from the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man, in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested, whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine to your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. Now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack, And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." And this, their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man of the Lord of the land said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine, for your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All that is has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.' The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever." The story of Joseph is one of God sending Joseph ahead to be able to preserve life. We have pointed this out frequently as we've traveled through these chapters in Scripture. However, it is not only just to preserve life as a whole, but to preserve specific life and specific lives. You could see up to this point in Joseph's life, it has been Act 1. Joseph is now in Egypt. He is saving lives. Yet the story is not over. Act 2 comes. And specifically, that the specific lives have not yet been preserved that have need to be preserved. In chapter 45, Joseph says this to his brothers, "That God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." That God is not only just sending Joseph ahead to be able to preserve many lives, but specifically the lives of those of his family. One commentator put it this way, "The trial of Joseph is now over. Now comes the trial of his brethren and of Jacob. The suffering and affliction which is due to Joseph is now past. But now we find that there is suffering and affliction on the other side in the land of Canaan." In tonight's passage, we see the beginning of this outworking, mainly that through Joseph's brother's sin, where this movement had begun, Joseph is sold into slavery, then placed into Egypt, carried along as we've seen thus far. But tonight we see now Joseph's action causing the events of the next chapters to be able to come about, to be able to bring all of his family to Egypt. The specific people that God is trying and preserving, that remnant. God is going to do this. Or to put it another way, Joseph had interpreted two sets of dreams that have come to pass. Now we're reminded of those first two dreams that cast all of this story down the road that Joseph had right at the beginning of chapter 37. The first thing that we see in this passage is the brothers are sent in verses 1 to 5. The brothers are sent. Chapter 42 begins with a change of scene. We travel from these many pages of Genesis in Egypt back to Canaan, about 400 to 450 miles from Egypt. The last time we left, the famine was sweeping through the region. It was not just a famine in the place of Pharaoh, but throughout all the lands, throughout all this region. In chapter 41, verse 54, it says, there was a famine in all lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. That Egypt stood different to all the surrounding areas. The famine of 7 years had begun, and Canaan had been hit. And as now, as they sit and ponder and wonder what is going to happen, Jacob hears news that they have grain for sale in Egypt. You see all these small things throughout this whole story of God's sweet providence, just as Naomi and Ruth hear about, there's bread now back in God's land of Israel. And so too here, Jacob hears of news that there's bread for sale, grain for sale in Egypt. Now the situation was very dire. Jacob explains in verse 2, there's grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die. This is a matter of life and death. They had come to a point where they have no more grain. It would be nice to be able to know more about this situation. How long has the famine been going on? To be able to explain more. And we need to understand, it's not just going to your neighbor to borrow a cup of flour. We're told that in chapter 46 that 66 people moved to Egypt. This is not including the wives of all the brothers. So you have Jacob and all his sons. You have his wives. And also these other people all moving down to Egypt. To be able to feed this amount of people carries a lot of grain, you might say. It's a huge feat to be able to go to Egypt and buy grain, not merely just going to borrow a cup of flour. There's two great reasons why this is a huge feat for them. The first is distance. Now, depending on where you're starting and where you're ending up, depends on the distance you would travel. Now, it could be up to 400 to 450 miles away. Now, for us, this would take a large trip, 6 to 7 hours in a car of driving. But think about days when cars did not exist, when roads were not as smooth. You're taking not only yourself, but donkeys. On the way back, you would have to journey back with donkeys, which had a large amount of grain probably carrying them. It could take probably at least 16 days or more to be able to travel this distance, to be able to go. And this is only one way. Think of going to the grocery store. It doesn't take long for us to be able to go to the grocery store, and then we realize we need to go yet again to the grocery store because we forgot something. Now imagine going 16 days just to be able to get to the grocery store, just to be able to get enough to be able to survive some grain. So it's a huge feat because of distance. But the second is just think about the amount of food that would be required. It's hard for us to be able to think about. But we have fridges, freezers. We have large pantries, a purification process in our food to be able to preserve food, cans. However, the Israelites not only had to be able to provide for themselves, to be able to feed themselves, but their shepherds who had flocks they had to tend for. For us, shopping for a week or two of five or people is a large task, let alone thinking about herds that we need to be able to provide for as well. And not just five people, but 66 people at least. And for not just a week or two, but a large period of time. Not only you have to go to Egypt to be able to go find all that food, you've got to be able to bring food enough for a large amount of time, for a large amount of people, back all the way on that large journey. So this is no small task. This is literally life or death. So 10 brothers leave. Benjamin remains with Jacob. Now one interesting part of this chapter is that we travel from to Egypt. And we go from Egypt in chapter 41 to Canaan in chapter 42. But it's not Jacob's sons who depart. The narrator, Moses at this time, makes it clear that they're Joseph's brothers. Quite frequently through this passage, you see that they're not referred to Jacob's sons frequently. They're referred more as Joseph's brothers. 20 times, at least in this chapter, they're referred to as Joseph's brothers. They're his brothers, not Jacob's sons. So although this great chasm separates them, they're still known as Joseph's brothers. So 10 are sent to Egypt to be able to go and buy grain. See in verse 5, thus the sons of Israel, one reference where they are referred to as sons of Israel, came to buy among others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. So they come and they finally make their way to Egypt, and this is where we see the second part of the passage, is the brothers then bow in verses 6 and 11. So these brothers, 10 of them, with their donkeys, able to be able to make this long journey of 16 or more days, finally be able to reach the land of Egypt. And they come and now stand before this ruler of the land, Zaphnath-Paneah. And I'm sure the crowds speak of his greatness, his wisdom and discernment to be able to see Israel, to be able to see Egypt survive this great famine. How he came to be able to be in this place as they wait in line. Moses mentions several times that Joseph recognized them, but they do not recognize Joseph. You have to remember that there has been a large amount of time between what has happened. Joseph, being the youngest of 17, probably has seen his brothers in their adult maturity, whereas they sent him away as a boy, as Simeon repeats. You did not listen to me when I said, do not lay a hand on the boy. And he was merely just 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Now he has spent 20 years in Egypt, at least. So he spent more time in Egypt than he had in Canaan. And they come and stand before Zaphnath-Paneah. And they bow before him. The sheaths finally bowing down before the larger sheath in chapter 37. But we're told that Joseph speaks roughly to them in verse 7. The brothers notice this as well when they repeat their story to their father in verse 30. To extend the motives, we do not know. Why does Joseph speak so roughly to them? Is he testing them to see if they've changed? We don't know specifically the reason Joseph recognized them and treats them the way he does. But Joseph speaks harshly, just as Pharaoh makes the Israelites live bitter and hard service. In the start of Exodus, this is how Joseph speaks to his brothers. Not only does he speak roughly to his brothers, but he knows that they are his brothers. And he treats them as spies and strangers. Again, we do not know why he does this. Is he beginning to see if they've changed? To be able to find out more information? Maybe resentment? We can always have speculation, but providence is the answer that we always come back to. As in Sunday school, the answer to a positive question is always Jesus, and often a negative question, the answer is always Satan or sin. A Reformed Presbyterian pastor can always come back to, why does this happen? Providence. Is the answer that some might be able to say. We're told that Joseph remembered his dreams. The only time that his dreams recur again in this story of Joseph, they begin and they offset this whole story. But the only times that we're reminded that Joseph remembered his dreams. And he said to them in verse 9 that you are spies and you come to see the nakedness of the land. But their brothers then present their case that they are not spies. They spell it out that they're sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies. Three arguments they put. In a court of law, you might say, these are three arguments. They're standings. That we're merely just brothers. We are not a nation. We are a family. There's only 12 of us. We're a small family at that. We're not a strong army. We're not here as spies. The second argument they put forward is they're honest. They're not deceitful. Now, It's quite humorous to think about this as an argument when you think about their family ties. Think of grandfather Laban and their own father who used deceitful means, but their case in point is that they are not deceitful. And the last point is that they've never been spies. Never, not once. But then what happens is the brothers are imprisoned in verses 12 to 17. We get to see and hear a glimpse of the perspective of the brothers. You notice this throughout this story, that it's not just merely the narrator telling you what happens, but it's often interjected with a retelling of the story from a different perspective. You see Pharaoh having a dream, and then Pharaoh telling the dream to Joseph. You see this in this story here, that the narration happens, and the brothers come back and then retell the story to Jacob. It's helpful for us to be able to see this pattern throughout this section of Genesis. But they get a glimpse of what has happened in the past. In verse 13, they explain that we, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and the one is no more. They mention this, that they were 12 brothers, the one is no more. And you think about this, Joseph recognizes them, knows who they are, knows who this one that they talk about is he. But Joseph is clear in his distinction, in his talking to them, that they are spies, and explains that you shall be tested by the life of Pharaoh. Unless you give and bring your youngest brother to me, you shall die. Maybe this is just a sliver of Moses telling Joseph's intention. Joseph is now testing his brothers, although that is not super clear. Joseph puts them in prison for 3 days. And then the brothers, most of them, are then sent home, verses 18 to 28. After the third day of being in prison, he brings his brothers before him and he explains that he fears God. Previously, he'd said that he'll send one of them back to be able to go get their younger brothers while the rest of them stay in prison. But now, over these 3 days, he has had a change of heart. He keeps one of them here in prison, Simeon, and he sends the others back, the other nine back. But he makes his case, and he says that he fears God. That if you are honest men, as you have presented in your case, then let one of your brothers be kept here. You can go take your grain back to your family and bring the youngest brother to me to be able to prove this point, your case, that if you are honest men, then this is what you would do. But again, once more, we get another perspective from the brothers. In verse 21, that they cry out and they retell the story of what happened to Joseph in their own words, that we are guilty concerning our brother. This first admission of guilt that we see here in this story. They understand what weighs upon them. Previously in chapter 37, they merely just told their tale to their father, told him that he must have been eaten by some beast of the field. But over this time, even a period of 20 years, their guilt still remains with them. That we find out more of what happened on that day as Joseph got up to be able to go meet his brothers in Dothan. That we saw the distress of his soul. That Moses passes over this in chapter 37. That merely they did not just leave him in a pit, but that we get more of what happened that very day. They saw within his eyes the distress of his soul. When Joseph sat there and begged us not to be able to do this. But they didn't listen. They didn't listen that day, and 20 years later, they can still recollect, they can still see the distress on his face. Maybe still hear those crying out from the pit as they sat there and ate their lunch. That this is now weighing them down 20 years later. And this now is why these things are happening to us. Reuben brings up, remember what I said to you that day? Remember what I told you? That we were not to sin against this boy. And he was indeed a boy. 17 years old when he is cast into that pit. 17 years old when he was sold into slavery into a foreign land. But you did not listen, Reuben says. And now there comes a reckoning for his blood. All of this has finally come to fruition. But as they stand here and tell this story of the distress on from his soul as he begged us that they did not listen, Joseph is standing there. Joseph is hearing them retell this story. Now previously, Joseph is speaking Egyptian and here they are speaking Hebrew. And an interpreter would pass between them. But here Joseph hears this story once more. What does Joseph do? He turns away and weeps. That's beautiful. You think about all the pain that Joseph has gone through. That he still has a heart. That pain and affliction can harden our hearts. We can seek to be able to blame God, push ourselves away. Resentment grows up. But here, he still got emotion. He still has a heart. See this again when he meets Benjamin. So what he does is he takes Simeon, the eldest, as the earnest payment for their deeds. Then we see the brothers, most of them, return home. Verses 27 to 38. The brothers are sent home, not empty-handed. Again, we can't know for sure. Is Joseph testing their claim that they are honest men? It's possible. He's seeking to be able to test their argument. Are they honest men? Or is it possible that he's thinking of his father Jacob, who longs and lives in Canaan? He cares to be able to care for him, as God has provided for him in great abundance. He sends them back grain so that Jacob may be able to live. Joseph's doorkeeper would explain this as God's blessing in chapter 43. Your God and the God of your father had put treasure in your sacks for you. That Jacob's doorkeeper would see this as God's blessing. And as they're traveling along, one of their brothers comes and opens their sack and sees this money. And finally, when they get home, they see this money has put into their sack. They turn trembling to one another in verse 28, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" Again, their fear, their guilt is upon them. They see all of this. Even they see, to some extent, that all of this comes not by chance, but come by God's fatherly hand. That their consciences are weak. Think back to Genesis chapter 9. It's been a long time, but whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And here now, this is probably going through their head as they think of their brother. They said, as they explained, that one is no more. This blood guilt is upon their shoulders. Now, this is the first time that the brothers mention God. Joseph is one who sees God in everything, almost every time that something comes up. He cannot sin against God. It is God who gives the interpretation. But they only see God when things begin to turn bad. They return and give a summary of what has happened, almost identical as Moses had recorded it, but now to their father, Jacob. There's two major differences. One is not said, and the other that is repeated. One is that they call this man a man. That they have no idea that it is Joseph. They only call him this man who spoke harshly to us. But also, they repeat something more often. They repeat the honest men claim. Leads me to be more inclined to see that they believe that they are being tested by this man. Zaphnath-Paneah, as they would know him. However, we find Jacob's response to all of this is still unwilling to lead. He would rather lose Simeon than Benjamin. He has a new favorite now, Benjamin. In verse 38, he explains, "My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol." Here he says there's only one left. Here's the other nine brothers that are standing before him, and yet he says, there's only one, Benjamin. Benjamin's death would be the death of me. So in all of this, what can we learn and apply from this passage? The first is that God still provides for His people. Chapter 42 begins with that comment that there's still this famine. The death is going to come upon God's promised people. But yet God has already sent one ahead. God has sent one ahead to be able to preserve life. Not just life in general, but specifically the life of the promised people. That He provides, God provides for His people through daily bread. Now it might not seem like much, but think of all the work that God was doing in beforehand that they might be able to have grain to be able to live an extra day. And often we can be ungrateful that they had bread that day. They had bread that day because even though they traveled 400 plus miles, then they had to grind and mix and cook to make their own bread. That sometimes God provides for us. He provides for us daily bread. And other times He provides the grain in great distances and great times and great struggles that we might still be able to have that daily bread. That God provides for His people. The second is that God still has a plan for His people. At least that Jacob is unwilling to go. He's unwilling to send Benjamin. But you think about how staying would be the death of Jacob, death of his people. That Jacob for 20 years has thought that Joseph is dead. He's gone through this famine. And possibly this great famine has had a great effect on his household. That many in his flock might have gone. Now in his mind, Simeon is dead. And I'm sure at times in his life he would have cried out, why? Why Rachel? Why Joseph? Why Simeon? Why the effects of famine on this in my life? But God still has a plan for him. Even though it is God is going to save him and those who he holds dear in his life. Jacob seems unwilling to go, but it is in going that he will be saved. But finally, God works even through the motives of man. Whatever Joseph's intentions are, good or bad, we do not know. But we see that God is still carrying out His promise, that His promise is not merely just to be able to get Joseph to be able to preserve life, as Joseph reflects on this in chapter 45. It is that He is doing it to be able to retain and remain a remnant of those that are of Israel. To be able to preserve His promised people throughout all of this time. In all of this, no one knows what is happening. When will this famine end? When will this time and story end? Joseph, in all of this, is the one who knows the most information. That there's 7 years to come, that they are his brothers. But even then, he does not know all that shall come to pass. He does not know what tomorrow shall bring. And it's through these strange and mysterious works of God's providences that he saves the whole nation of Israel. Not just 9 brothers, not just 10 brothers, but the 66 that are all go there. The strange and mysterious works of providence that God sent His Son to be able to die for His people. That is backwards in the eyes of the world. But it's through Christ's death that we have been provided life. It's through Christ's death that we see God's plan. It's through the sinful men and the intentions of men, whatever they may be, that God accomplishes His plan and His purposes. And even again today, it is through God's hands of providence that we find ourselves in lives, in this strange and mysterious providence. For Joseph's life got better when he went from the pit to the prison and stand before Pharaoh. But God has not yet saved those specific people, as that line in the William Cooper's hymn goes. God moves in mysterious ways. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. That Joseph has now seen some of that flower, but he does not know the sweetness of this flower that will soon come. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O gracious Heavenly Father, we give You thanks and praise that we see even in this chapter of Your hand that provides for Your people. The one who provides the daily bread in various different ways. Some days where an abundance just comes forth, and in other days there is a wanting, a lack that is before us, but yet You still provide a way for us. Lord, in this we see Your sovereign hand at work, that Your plan to be able to save Your people. And finally, Lord, that even through the sinful motives of man, that You still carry out Your plan. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to understand these in our many times and situations, whether we have great food that is before us, or whether there is a barrenness in our cabinets. Lord, we would see Your sovereign hand at work, that we'd be able to trust You in those times, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.